Luke chapter 7. Now when he had ended all his sayings in the audience of the people, so in other words, basically when he was done with his Sermon on the Mount, he entered into Capernaum. And a certain centurion's servant who was dear to him was sick and ready to die. And when he heard of Jesus, he sent the elders of the Jews to him, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they begged him insistently, saying that he for whom he should do this was worthy, for he loves our nation, and he has built us a synagogue. I find this a little bit unusual, because this centurion would have been a Roman soldier, and he actually sent the elders of the Jews, and these elders of the Jews spoke very highly of this Roman soldier. It's pretty impressive. Then Jesus went with them, and when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying to him, "Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy that you should enter under my roof. Therefore, I did not think myself worthy to come to you." So not only is this Roman soldier, this centurion, he's very admired by the Jews. He's also quite humble. He's basically telling Jesus, "Look, you're way too important to come and see me, and I did not feel I was worthy to come see you. That's why I just sent some people to you, because I know if you just speak the word, you will be able to heal my servant. But saying a word, and my servant shall be healed. For I also am a man set under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to one, 'Go,' and he goes, and to another, 'Come,' and he comes, and to my servant, 'Do this,' and he does it." So he understands that Jesus is very important, has a lot of authority. And, you know, the centurion didn't feel worthy of Jesus coming to him in person. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him and turned around and said to the people who followed him, "I say to you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel." This would be a really interesting man to have learned more about, because you just don't think of Roman soldiers being highly admired by the Jews and being very humble. And returning to the house, those who were sent found the servant healed who had been sick. And it came to pass the day after, so the next day, that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples and many people went with him, of course. Now, when he came near to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. So this poor lady's husband had died, and now her only son had died. Boy, back then, that is just a recipe for disaster for a woman. She has no one now, actually no one to help take care of her. And many people of the city were with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, "Do not weep." So, you know, here's a case where Jesus saw a widow who was absolutely destitute, had lost her family, was completely destitute. He had compassion on her. Did he plan on doing this miracle? I don't know. And he came and touched the bier, the coffin, and those who bore him stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." And he who was dead sat up and began to speak, and he delivered him to his mother. And there came a fear on all, and they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has risen up among us, and God has visited his people." And this rumor of him went forth throughout all Judea and throughout all the surrounding region. Regardless of whether Jesus planned to do this miracle or not, it always had a good result. It got people to notice and follow Jesus and hopefully listen to his teachings and obey. And the disciples of John declared to him all these things. And John, calling to him two of his disciples, sent them to Jesus, saying, "Are you he who should come, or do we look for another?" Now, we know John the Baptist knew Jesus, and we know that John the Baptist knew, without a doubt, that Jesus was the Son of God and is the Messiah. So I think he was sending these two disciples of his as witnesses. When the men had come to him, they said, "John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, 'Are you he who should come, or do we look for another?' And in that same hour, he cured many of their infirmities, and plagues and evil spirits, and he gave sight to many who were blind. Oh, okay, well, let me just show you that I am the Messiah. And apparently, in that same hour that they came to him, he performed a lot of miracles, so they could see and witness firsthand. Then Jesus answered and said to them, "Go your way and tell John the things you have seen and heard, how the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the gospel is preached to the poor. And blessed is he who shall not stumble because of me." And when the messengers of John had departed, he began to speak to the people concerning John. "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind?" In other words, a weak person. "What did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft clothing? Did you go out to see some fancy pants? Behold, those who are gorgeously apparelled and live in luxury are in king's courts. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and much more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written," and this is from Malachi 3:1, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who shall prepare your way before you." Now, as we've talked about several times before, John the Baptist was sent to prepare the people's hearts and minds for this big change that was coming. The Messiah is coming. The old law of Moses is going to be done away with. The new law of Christ is going to take effect. The church is going to be established. "For I say to you, among those who are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." In other words, John the Baptist dies before the church is established. So the kingdom of God here, as in most places, is referring to the church. Whoever is least in the church is greater than John the Baptist, is more blessed because that person is a member of the Lord's church. John the Baptist never got that chance. He was killed by Herod before the church started. "And all the people who heard him and the tax collectors," so apparently tax collectors are not people, "declared God as righteous, being baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves, not being baptized by him." I've heard some say, "Nowhere is baptism commanded." Well, right here, even John's baptism was commanded because it says the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the counsel of God. "And the Lord said, 'To what then shall I compare the men of this generation?'" These Pharisees and lawyers and those like them who have rejected John the Baptist, who have rejected Jesus as the Son of God. "To what then shall I compare the men of this generation, and to what are they like? They are like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to one another and saying, 'We have piped for you and you have not danced. We have mourned for you and you have not wept.' You guys are never satisfied. For John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and you say, 'He has a demon.' The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, 'Behold, a gluttonous man and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' But wisdom is justified by all her children." In other words, John the Baptist and Jesus are very different from each other. John was an odd fellow, had a very strict diet, lived out in the desert, didn't drink any wine. Very odd, you know, kind of set apart from others. He didn't like that. Well, the Son of God comes, and he is sitting right there with publicans and sinners, and he's eating and drinking. Now, this drinking does not mean alcoholic beverage, I guarantee you, because Jesus would not do that. But he's intermingling and socializing with everybody, and you don't like that either. You call him a drunkard and a gluttonous man. You guys are not ever satisfied. "And one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down at the table. And behold, a woman in the city, who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment, and stood at his feet behind him, weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and wiped them with the hair of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed him with the ointment. And when the Pharisee who had invited him saw it, he spoke to himself, saying, If he were a prophet, this man would have known who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. I don't know if she was a prostitute or what she was, but apparently the Pharisee thought she was pretty yucky. Of course, you know, him being a Pharisee, he was just as big a sinner. But and Jesus answered and said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he said, Master, say it. There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? So he's trying to get a point across to Simon the Pharisee. There was two people that owed somebody a lot of money. Well, one of them owed him a lot of money, and the other one owed not quite as much money. And the person, once that person realized they couldn't pay their debts, he forgave them their debts. Who's going to appreciate that more? Who is really going to appreciate that more? Probably the one who owed him a whole lot of money. Simon answered and said, I suppose he to whom he forgave most. And he said to him, you have judged rightly. And he turned to the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered into your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. In other words, when you realize that you are a sinner, that once you reach the age where you understood right from wrong and you chose to do wrong and break God's law, you were separated from God by your sins. Once you realize this, and then you realize that Jesus died for you and took the place, took your place, took your sins on him, so that when you stand before God on Judgment Day, you don't have to give an account for every single sin you've ever committed your whole life, you will realize and appreciate how much that means. Whereas if you're somebody who is a sinner, but you think, oh, I'm not that bad, I'm a pretty good person, you know. Yeah, okay, thanks Jesus for dying for me, but I don't really need it because I'm a good person, you know, and I'm going to get to heaven on my own merits. You're not going to really appreciate that, are you? You're not going to really appreciate Jesus dying for you, because you don't understand how many sins you've committed your whole life. You think that you're pretty good, when in fact you're not. And this was Jesus' point, you know, this woman. The Pharisee looked down on her because, oh, this is such a sinful woman. She has terrible sins. Well, the Pharisee, he had just as many sins. He just didn't recognize that. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, who is this who also forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. And that is Luke chapter 7.